following presentation is brought to you by Priority One.
I guess the topic for this evening is a continuation of this series of workshops attempting to visit the issues of exciting and inspiring our children about Yiddishkeit. And the focus was decided to dedicate to an issue which is extremely difficult. Sometimes it's difficult for adults too, but for kids, it's certainly one of the more difficult issues that they face, and that is the issue of tefillah. Davening is like, for a lot of kids, it's just not their thing. It probably has to do with the fact that they spend so much time doing it, you know, even from the early grades. It probably has to do with the fact that they spend so much time doing something that they have no idea of what they're doing, nor what they're saying. You know, maybe Israeli kids at least have some sense of what they're saying, even if they don't know what they're doing. But our kids, mamish, they don't know what they're saying. They don't know what they're doing. They don't get it. They find it very repetitive. They find it impossible to sit for so long. Oftentimes, the level of decorum that's expected of them is, much more than is expected of their parents in shul, I guess, and therefore sometimes they feel a little bit resentful. I don't know if it happens anymore, but I have the vivid memories and images of the fraskimponim for the kid who just, can't sit still during the davening, and that's after a Rosh Chodesh davening which lasted more than an hour, and he's gone out of his mind. So there's a lot of negativity associated with this topic. And certainly it's never been, or it hasn't been for most kids, an inspiring and an uplifting nor an exciting experience. However, it's not enough just to say, well, okay, you know, they got to do that, that's not exciting, and hopefully they get excited about the rest of their day. Well, that's another discussion. But even assuming that they're excited and enthused about the rest of their day, when you spend so much time every day in something which is obviously deemed very important, yet it just doesn't make any sense to you, it's certainly a difficult situation for the kids. It's an opportunity not just to become frustrated, but it's an opportunity to become turned off, because it's so important and so much time is spent, and I'm jumping out of my skin. So, it's really a bit of it's oftentimes a turnoff. And what can we do about it? Well, again, as parents, maybe we would like to think that, well, that's the job of the yeshivas. You know, it's not our responsibility. Even if we had the right to assume that every one of our children was getting every level of inspiration that they could possibly get in the yeshiva lagabi tefillah, it would still be our responsibility, because it has to be a total experience. If we ourselves don't model positive attitudes towards tefillah, then even if they're having a positive experience, it could be undermined. If they go to shul and they don't see products of a positive experience, and sometimes the way things go in some of the shuls, it doesn't look that way. So again, they can be turned off. And after everything is said and done, as I think we must have mentioned before, that is that a parent really has to view himself and herself as the caseworker, you know, the one who's ultimately in charge of this case. Because especially when it comes to davening, it's not just 20 or 30 kids that are davening, but the davening is usually done, at least for the older grades, with 100 or 200 or whatever the number may be in one room. And certainly there's nobody there who can really be responsible to make sure that each kid is maximizing the experience. So it has to be a parental type of thing as well. We have to be involved in the process. What can we do? Well, I think the unfortunate mistake that's often been made is that, well, we have to teach our kids biur tefillah. So we explain to them the meaning of the words, but we neglect or we forget to recognize that it isn't the meaning of the words that's missing. Well, it is, but there's much more missing. It's the concept. It's the idea. These kids have philosophical issues with why daven. Some of the kids have very sincere philosophical issues. They don't understand, because if Hashem is so good and He knows everything and He knows what's supposed to be, so who am I and why should I ask of Him to change anything or to do anything differently? And that doesn't even take a very sophisticated teenager to come up with such a question. It's a really, you know, legitimate question. And they have other issues in terms of what am I doing? I mean, how do I deal with a situation where I talk, and there doesn't seem to be any response? That's a problem to them as well. And they're not really sure what they're doing. We certainly don't understand why he has to be praised so much. They're a little bit confused by all the requests that we're making. And they're not quite sure why they're thanking him if he didn't deliver yet the things that we asked for. So it's a confusing intellectual, philosophical, psychological experience that above and beyond any understanding of words, and maybe much more than that, they have to understand the dynamics of what's happening. And that's what I would like to try to touch on this evening, and hopefully in the process we could develop some suggestions, practical suggestions of being able to excite and to inspire our children to appreciate more of tefillah. I guess that there's a few yesodis that are very relevant to tefillah. A little bit we find even in this week's Parsha, in the Ramban, at the end of Parsha's Boy, the famous Ramban, this the idea that the Rabbeinu Shel Olam concerns himself with our lives. He's involved, Hashgocha Protis. He's fully knowledgeable of everything that goes on, and he's intimately involved in executing and in assuring and in unfolding and delivering every detail. Now this, to some people, is a big chiddush. I remember standing in the hospital by the bedside of a gentleman who was not conscious at the time. His wife had b'mesiras nefesh, a Holocaust survivor, and raised a beautiful family of shomrei Torah mitzvahs, and she herself had remained from, you know, in those days when it may not have been so easy. And she was standing by the bedside, and she turns to me and she asks me, she says, it's really true Hashem is in control of everything? Like, you know, it wasn't so posh to her. And there's room for confusion even in the minds of adults, especially the world lends itself to confusion, and maybe the reason for the confusion is to give us schar in these areas. But lemaisa, for our kids, there certainly is much room for confusion. So if they don't understand the idea of Hashgocha Protis, if they don't understand that Hashem is involved in every detail of our existence, then it's not shaykh. It's not shaykh any type of an appreciation of tefillah. And this is something that we have to nurture our children with from the earliest ages. I believe, and I may have mentioned this, that young children have it easier to appreciate Hashem. Little kids, I remember the story that happened with one of my children, where it was pre-1A, I believe, and the child had been asked to leave the class. You know, I don't know. I guess they were at risk even at that age. You know, and maybe we weren't dealing with it in the right way either at that stage. I mean, the school, of course, and all of a sudden, this kid was standing outside the classroom, and his mother, my wife, came by, And what's going on? And he explained, was accused of something, or said something, whatever it was. And she went in, she spoke to the teacher, she straightened things out, and he went back into the class. And when he comes home, she says, "Wow, you know, it was sure good that I just happened to come by at that moment." And he looks at her incredulously, pre-1A, and says, "What are you talking about? Hashem made it that way." You know, and these kids, they have it. Sometimes we introduce them to the Teva Hamaduma, that concept that there's nature in this world, and that really, you know, don't get carried away with Hashem. You know, he's here, there, and everywhere, but there are things that are happening al piderach ha-teva. And you know, the Ramban in this parsha says there is no Teva, but that's besides the point. Let's not get into that philosophical discussion. But our kids have to understand from the earliest age that Hashem is involved with their lives. And when things happen to them that can give them a sense of recognizing this, specifically when it happens to them, that's the best. Underscore it, review it, recite it, thank Hashem specially, make a suda, make a party to express our appreciation for these little things that happen to them. But certainly when it happens to them, and even when it happens to others, it happens in the family, share it, bring it home, let them know about it, let them hear about it, let them hear stories about Hashgocha Protis to others. Nurture our children, put it in the milk that Hashem is involved in every aspect of our life. And at some ages and some stages, share with them the insight that this means that he cares. As I mentioned, I don't want to go into it again, but I mentioned this idea that Baal Tshuva once told me when he was doing something, and it turned out he reminded me I had to get something for my daughter. And I said, "Look at that, Hashem concerns himself with little things." And he tells me, "What are you talking about?" He says, "Whether your daughter had the pen that she needed, that to him is a major concern. If it wasn't a major concern, why is he so involved with every detail of our existence?" I'll never forget that many of my own kids. And I think, I was always amazed, they kept on asking me to tell over the same story. And if I didn't tell the story 1,000 times, I don't think I told it once. And it was a story that I read in one of these, I think it was her book, Yaffa Eliach's Hasidic Tales of the Holocaust. It was a story about, I hope it was true, but a story about a brother and sister whose parents had already been taken away. And they were in one of the ghettos, and they were scrounging, you know, just to survive. And the brother used to tell her, they were teenagers, used to tell his sister, don't go out, because she was a pretty girl, and he was afraid that if she would also go out looking for food, that the Nazis would take her, and that would be the end. So one day he returns from his looking for food, and he finds that she's gone. So he knew immediately that she hadn't disobeyed his directive, and it must be that they found her. So he runs to the Nazi, to the Gestapo headquarter, and this big bullvan comes out there, you know, to greet him, and he says, "Give me back my sister." So he looks at him like, you know, sugar, and he says, "I'll give you back your sister when you grow hair in the palm of your hand." Well, this young boy opens up his hand with a palm full of black hair. And the Nazi went wild. "You Jews, you're a bunch of sorcerers, I don't know what, magicians, you're witches, get out of here, take your sister and go, we don't want to see you again." What happened? When this kid was a couple of years younger, he was working in a machine shop, and his hand got caught in the lathe, and they grafted skin from his leg to the palm of his hand. The doctor said, you know, the hair from the leg, it'll fall out. Well, it didn't fall out. And of all the mishugana things for this Nazi to say to this one kid, and of all the people in the world to have said it to, was to this one kid who had hair in the palm of his hand. And I remember, like, my kids, that story, like, there was a tkufa every night. I had to tell over that same story. I was getting sick of it already. But it gave them a sense of, hey, look what Hashem gets involved. Look at this. This is not a coincidence. That's a coincidence. You know the statistical chance of that being a coincidence? And the Meshuggah and Nazi will say, hey, when you grow hair in the palm of your hands, and of the one person maybe on the planet who has hair in the palm of his hands like that, he happens to say it to that person. I mean, it's like, and again, it's so important, because without the Hashgocha Protis, without Hashem's involvement, I have no shaychus. Now, there's another concept, which is also critical, critical, critical to this. And that is bitochen. I may have mentioned that the Goyin says that the sheirish of the word tefillah comes from the posuk that we read in Parshas Vayechi, Re'oi ponecho loy pilolti. Loy pilolti, and Rashi says that loy meloani libi lachshev. Yaakov says to Yosef, I never allowed myself to have the positive, the optimistic thought that I would ever see you again. Tefillah is an optimistic thought. It's really an inyan of bitochen. I'm turning to Hashem, and I'm thinking, I'm feeling, I'm believing, I'm sensing He's going to respond. And this concept of bitochen is really critical because it's really part of the essence of tefillah, certainly according to the way the Goyin sees it. But even more than that, it's critical to the whole process, because what it really means is that I can develop trust, reliance. I can develop hope, confidence, trust, reliance. Maybe it's in that order. I'm not sure for the exact order in the English language. But eventually come to a level where I am calm, at peace. I'm not worried. I have menuchas ha-nefesh. I have the menuchas nefesh ha-boiteach, which Chovas HaLevavos describes. That's the essence of the Baal Bitochen. I'm not worried about anything because Hashem's in control. Hashem is involved. Hashem cares. And this nekuda to some people is a hard one, and Hashem responds to people who rely on Him. By the way, that's a very important mida to teach our kids, because if we don't teach our kids the mida of being able to respond to reliance, or seeing, or modeling our response to their reliance, they will never be able to believe that Hashem will respond to their reliance. You know, and the truth of the matter is, it's a portion of the human emotion. That person needs something. Okay, so I feel kind and chesed and rachamim, so I try to respond. But sometimes the chesed and the rachmonis doesn't do it for me. You know, this person maybe doesn't deserve it, and or maybe I can't feel their pain, or maybe they've done something to, you know, whatever it may be. But sometimes what adds to my response is that they're helpless, they have no one else to turn to, and they're counting on me. And they're counting on me, it's a different story. If I'm counting, you know, counting, he's counting on me. Like, how could I let him down? And we have to sometimes model that too. Maybe treat our children a little bit with a little extra measure of chesed when they're mamish. And the truth is, it's a formula for constant chesed, because they're always counting on us. You know, they're counting on us for a ride, and they're counting on us for this, they're counting on us for that. But there is such a thing. And we can, with the Rebbeinu Shalom, when he sees us relying on him, he responds. So the reliance that we have enables us to get to elicit a greater response from him. Now, what does that have to do with tefillah? I think what it has to do with tefillah is really very simple. Because as our kids begin to realize that tefillah is constructed, as the Rambam says, of three halokim. Tefillah meaning Shmon Esrei. That's the basic tefillah, the basic model for tefillah. Of praise, request, and then thanks. It's the beginning, the first three brochas, the middle brochas, and then the end. And if we begin to inspire our children, say, hey, you know what we're doing over here? You know what we're praising Hashem? We're not praising Hashem because He needs praise. We're praising Hashem simply. In fact, He allows us to praise Him only that we should develop a deeper sense of appreciation of who He is. When I recite Hokeila, Godila, Gibra, Bahanoira, when I say Mechalkel Chaim Bechesed, what I am saying to myself, when I say Melech Uizer Umoshia Umogain, what I am really telling myself is, hey, I'm recognizing Him. I can rely on Him. He's the helper. He saves people who don't do anything. He's a shield to people who put themselves in danger. What He does is mechalkel chayim v'chesed, the whole world. There's no one like Him. There's no one even doimeloi. There's no one even slightly, imaginably comparable to Him. And when I recite these things daily, I deepen my sense of realization of who He is. I don't satisfy his ego. I don't provide any needs for him. That's not what tefillah is about. But tefillah is about a formula of appreciating him more and being able to develop a reliance. When I request of him, requesting develops reliance, because we don't request things of people that we have no hope of getting anything from. So tefillah certainly, request is certainly a statement of hope, because if I had no hope, if it was a waste of time, I certainly wouldn't ask. And when I keep on asking, it's a sign of a hope that doesn't diminish, a hope that doesn't fade, because I don't stop. I asked him yesterday, and I'm asking him again today. Well, yesterday, I asked him this morning, and I'm asking him again this afternoon, and I'm asking him again tonight, and I'm asking him again tomorrow, and the next day. The repetition, not is the annoyance of tefillah, the repetition is the teacher of tefillah and the inspirer of tefillah to give me that sense, hey, I can rely on him, because why in the world am I repeating these things again and again, if not for the fact that I know that one can rely on him. And then, of course, thanks. The thanks is really so beautiful, because it's almost like it's the greatest expression of confidence that he's going to do it. It's like they used to write business letters like this, thanking you in advance for your attention to this matter. Nobody got intimidated. After a while, people stopped getting intimidated by thanking you in advance. Oh, they thanked me in advance already. I better, you know, get my act together. But that's it. We thank him even before he delivers, because we are expressing confidence that he will deliver. I dare say, and this is Mamish B'derech Drush, I just want to throw it in, that that's really the role of Sim Sholim. At the end of Shmoneh Esrei, we ask for Sholim. What's up for Sholim? At the end of everything is Sholim. Well, Chazal say, Lo Yimotza HaKadosh Baruch Hu Bo'elomoy Kli Machzik Brocha El HaSholim. HaKadosh Baruch Hu has not been able to find, has not found in his world anything more that can contain Brochos except for Sholim. So, you know, a Kli Machzik Brocha means that if I had 100 pennies here, and I didn't have this kli, or 1,000 pennies, I didn't have this kli, they would fall all over the place. But when I have a kli, the kli holds it together. There's one kli that holds together all the brachos, and that's Sholem. So we ask for Sholem at the end of Shmon Esrei. It's almost like, I don't know if you people can relate to this, but in the early days, when we used to go to Eretz Yisrael, there were two ways to tell who a serious shopper was when you went to the makolet. The non-serious shopper was one who came to the makola without the sal, because they weren't going to give paper bags. So you're not planning to buy anything. The serious shopper would come with two baskets, two salim, ready to take everything, because otherwise I won't be able to take it home. If I say, Sim Sholem, I mean, all I need is Sholem. All I need is the Kli Machzik Brocha. That's the greatest statement of all the Brochas are coming. I'm confident that everything I asked was going to come. All I need is Felt No Einzach. It's only missing Sholem that we should be able to hold all the Brochas and to take them away, that they shouldn't all fall apart. And if they develop this idea that this is an exercise, tefillah is an exercise in developing that confidence in HaKadosh Baruch Hu in order to rely on him, and relying on him is a formula for success. The Sefer HaChinuch says that there's two kavonas, two taimim in the mitzvah of tefillah, ulovdei b'chol levavchem v'avadetem es Hashem Elokeichem. One, he says, is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted a means of giving us benefit in this world. He created a means for us to achieve beyond what we deserve. And philosophically, I think what that means is as follows. What a person deserves, he deserves. You're going to get whatever we're getting, we're getting. That's with or without tefillah, I'll get it. Unless maybe the lack of tefillah is considered something that causes me to lose something. But what is nigzar, what's supposed to be, what's for my good, I got it. However, I may not be so happy with my lot. You know, it didn't seem to be in the decree last year, a new car, you know, or a new bicycle, right? But I want a new bicycle. Everybody else is getting new bicycles, you know, so I got to have something. So the tefillah was given as a way to generate now a new set of circumstances. Now, because of the fact, and in the context of Bitochen, it makes a lot of sense too, I've increased my trust in Hashem. I've praised him to deepen my realization that he's all-powerful, everything comes from him. I've asked of him with that continued sense of, he's the one to turn to, he's the address. I put my hope in him because he answers, he's interested, he pays attention. And I thanked him up front, even before he delivered, because I'm so confident he's going to deliver. That generates a schus that now, because of this tefillah, I'm a new person. I have a new level of merit. I can expect things that I wouldn't have been able to achieve without it, because now I've elevated myself in my trust in Hashem, and Hashem says, hey, this guy's counting on me, you know, I better respond to him. In terms of children, now again, you know, I think I mentioned at one point that sometimes we're a little bit afraid to talk too much about tefillah to our children. And I think that's a hang-up we have to get over, because we're a little bit afraid that their tefillahs won't be answered. And then what? You know. So first of all, you should know that Chazal tell us that that's the reason that HaKadosh Baruch Hu listens to tefillahs of goyim more than he listens to tefillahs of Jews. What's the pshat? He says like this, ki beisi beis tefillah l'cholo amim. So they say, the pshat is like this, the goy will not understand if Hashem doesn't listen. I asked him, he didn't listen, something's wrong. He's no good, he doesn't care, if this, I'm angry, something, maybe the whole system doesn't work, maybe he's not there, maybe he can't hear, something. The Jew understands. Hey, the Rabbeinu Shalom has infinite cheshbonos. He knows sometimes what the timing is. Sometimes the answer is not now, not yet. Oh, we have to more. I want you to HaKadosh Baruch Hu misavel tefilos and shel tzadikim. He wants us to daven more in order to get closer and closer and closer to him and develop a deeper sense of appreciation. And a Jew, and I would dare say a young child, maybe even more than us, can understand this and can realize that, hey, I have to daven. It's not like this. I snap my fingers. I have to really develop that trust. I have to really earn that gift that I want. But it's a process that as I come closer and closer and closer to Hashem, that I'm more capable of being confident that He's going to give it to me and it will bring about results. So we shouldn't really be afraid. I remember a very fond moment when it was a week when I had said a shmuz in the yeshiva about iyun tefillah. And Rashi says, the Pshat Gemara says, three things, mazkir nava noisiv shalodim. One of them is iyun tefillah. That if iyun tefillah is something that arouses an accusation against the person, Hashem, the sultan says, hey, let's look at this guy and see where he's holding in the world. So Rashi says over there, what's iyun tefillah? A person who is relying on the tefillah. In other words, I daven good today. I'm sure he's going to answer me. Because he says, that's not relying on Hashem. That's not relying on his chesed. That's relying on ourselves. I daven good, so he's going to answer me. That's what they call iyun tefillah. So that the sultan says, oh, really? You think you're such a big tzaddik? Let's take a look and see how you've been behaving and we'll evaluate accordingly. So I had an idea. He says, Weistais, you could rely on the tefillahs of children. Because children, the sultan, what's he going to do? He looked, he can't find the averus. Little children haven't done the averus. So if little children daven, it creates a koyach that one can rely on. I had a day, it was those days, it must have been, about 25 years ago, and I was living in Los Angeles, and I had a day when we had to put together that day $50,000. And I had this, that just the day after I had said this shemus, I had this idea, hey, I'll get my kids early in the morning together before they go to school to daven. They did. And that day was the most miraculous day that I can remember, how from one place to another place, a Yerusha from here, or this from there, or this. By the half the day was over, and it all came together, $50,000 in one day. And that was a lot of money those days, and that was a lot of money for a guy like me. But like, our children, I went home, I told my kids, your tefillahs, look what they do. If they have positive experiences with the efficacy of tefillah, it works, it helps, someone's listening up there. And we shouldn't be afraid because he is listening up there. He's listening ve'eich, and especially to the tefillahs of children. Now that doesn't mean that there are not gzeiros in the world that Hashem says, this is Ad Kan, and there's nothing we can do about it. That doesn't mean that there aren't situations where the tefillah is going to have to take a long time. It's going to have to be a lot of tefillah to get to the point where we'll be able to get it, either because he wants the tefillah to uplift us, or because we need more schusim to get it, whatever it may be. But the concept that this is a powerful tool to achieve the things that we want in this world, this is what the Sefer HaChinuch tells us is one of the basic underlying taimim of tefillah. I never forget a situation where I was, it was a certain mishpocha, a woman was very ill, and I tried to be mechazik them with the bitochon, and gave my sefer on bitochon, and talk bitochon this, ahina her, and she went into remission, and then a couple of years later she got sick again, and eventually she passed away. And I was afraid to go be Menachem Oval, because I looked at myself as like a false prophet, you know, that I was giving them a false hope, and eventually she didn't make it. And finally, the last day, this is somebody I knew from my youth, and I went there, and they greeted me and said, "We've been waiting for you the whole week. Where have you been?" I said, "Waiting for me to stone me? What are you been waiting for?" He says, "No." He says, "The bitochen that you gave us in the process of this illness, in the progress, in this situation here, gave us that sense of deep confidence in Hashem's chesed, that's enabling us now to cope with our sorrow and our loss." In other words, bitochen is never, even if it's not answered, but the concept is, I'm trusting Hashem's chesed. We're developing the concept. Number one, there are no accidents. Number two, Hashem is very involved. Number three, He loves us and He cares. Number four, He gets involved with every small detail of our existence. And therefore, number five, we can turn to Him and ask of Him and count on Him to help us, and to the degree that we ask with sincerity, because tefillah is avodah shebelev, and that's something else they have to realize too. Agav, that's why I never understand these questions. How come we daven so well that the tefillah didn't help? Tefillah is avodah shebelev. Olovdei b'chol levavchem. Who could say that they daven b'chol levavchem? But a kid has to learn, you know, more kavona and more kavona, and it's going to help. And not only that, it helps something, even if it doesn't help completely, it helps partially. Hashem doesn't let, the Gemara says, tefillah oisa machz, Hashem doesn't let tefillah disappear. No tefillah goes away unnoticed, unaccomplished in some way. And if we can convey this attitude, it gives a heightened sense of appreciation of Hashem's chesed. And the more I feel comfortable turning to Him, the more I realize that He's the one I can rely on. And it gives me that enhanced connection with Him and that sense of appreciation for what I'm doing. I think that it's important also to mention in this context, the Chayyodom in the Tzavor to his family. You know, they used to write these moral wills. So he writes that at the end of Shemoneh Esrei, before you say, "Aseh Levan Shemecha," I think he says over there, before you step back, you should ask for any bakosha in any language, something that means something to you. And he says the idea is that it'll be matzil the tefillah, from a tefillas keva to tefillas tachanunim, because at least there's something that's really heartfelt. And we have to train our kids that way too. Daven, ask for, daven for success on your tests, daven for anything you want, anything. I don't know, maybe some people will think maybe this is a little bit presumptuous or sacrilegious, but you could daven for your team to win too, you know? That's also, if that's what means, if that's the critical ingredient in the life of a child, he should learn you can talk to Hashem about anything. There's another concept which is I think also critical in tefillah, a little bit of a different kav, a little bit of a different line of reasoning, and that is relationship with Hashem. Our kids must learn early on to have a relationship with Hashem. When the Goy asked Hillel to teach him the whole Torah, he said, "Mad alochsani al regalachas lechavruch loy savid." That which to you is hateful, don't do to your friend. And Rashi in one pshat says, the friend is HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Reyachov reyovicho al tazov. The Gemara in Shabbos, Daf Lamed, I think, says that it's the idea is, you know the pain of a friend that hurts you? Don't disappoint your friend, your true friend Hashem. Hillel described to the Goy the essence of Kol HaTorah Kula. Kol HaTorah Kula al Regel Achas is what? Your relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that kids have to hear about that relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's critical, it's critical. It's based on Hashgacha Pratis, because if we found that he's involved in our lives, then there's a relationship. If we feel we can talk to him and ask him for what we want, there's a relationship. If we feel we can trust him to grant us what we want, there's a relationship. And if we feel that he responds to those requests and to that trust, then there's a reciprocal relationship, and that relationship is critical. And I believe, I believe it's true, that younger children have a better capacity to have a relationship with Hashem. They haven't been spoiled or disillusioned or become cynical by the things that older kids and adults see. And if that relationship is nurtured in their youngest years, and then it blossoms as they go on and they add to it and they see more Hashgacha and they feel more connected and they see how much Hashem cares for us and loves us, it makes a whole difference in their lives, and they can develop that relationship. And when one has that relationship, it's easier to have bitochen, because trusting him, we got this, we're tight like this. It's easier to turn to him in tefillah, because I'm not asking a stranger, I'm asking my best friend to help me. And the kids can feel it. They're very sincere. It's a reality to them. And if we just nurture these ideas with them, they can develop this reality, and hopefully many of them, or more of them, would be able to stay with it. And in terms of the constant repetition of brochos and repetition of praises and so forth, I think it's important to recite something, to mention something else to our children. And that is that we live in a world where we take everything for granted. We take everything for granted. And the only way, or the best way, to appreciate the blessings of life more is to stop and thank Hashem for having given it to us. The Kuzri says that when we make a brocha, we say, hey, without your chesed, I wouldn't have this. Wow, I appreciate it more. And I feel it more. I enjoy it more. And I'm more makir toiv. It more connects me with the Rabbeinu Shalom. It uplifts me. I feel that relationship with him. And I feel much closer to him to be able to ask of him everything that I want and everything that I need. And the repetition, too. The repetition is something, because we forget. And we live in a allegedly natural world. And sometimes in the course of natural living, we forget about Hashem. We overlook him. We think that, oh, you know, things are happening. Olam kamin hogoy noyig. And but when every day, three times a day, we review that again, and we praise Hashem again, and we remember, and we deepen that sense of appreciation that his chesed and his kindness and his involvement and his love and his caring, it has a progressively strengthening impact every single time I get closer and closer. I deepen and deepen that relationship, and I can appreciate it more. Now, one more thing I'd like to mention is that there's a question in education. What happens when you explain something to a child that they can't really understand? So some would say, they can't understand it, so, like, it's worthless, don't do it. And there's a lot to be said for that. But there's another point of view as well, that sometimes when they have a question, and the question is really above their level, their emotional level, their maybe even intellectual level of comprehension, but when they hear the answer and they see the confidence with which the parent or the adult gives that answer, that in itself is very inspiring. And for that, and the reason I say this is because I think a lot of it has to do with how we feel about the values and the ideas and the hashkofas that we're going to give them. They rely a lot on that. I'll never forget, and it's something that I think about from time to time. When I was a teenager, maybe around 15 or so, it once hit me. Maybe it hit me more than once, but I remember the idea, like, how do I know? You know, I got this question and that question, and this emunah all of a sudden became an issue. Just hit me out of the blue. I didn't know what to do. I don't know if I felt I had anyone that I was close enough with to confide this this dirty secret, so to speak, you know, that I had such a thought. So I remember I had recently read a short biography of the Vilna Gaon, maybe a few months before, something like that. And I thought to myself, I said, the Vilna Gaon was very smart. He was a lot smarter than I am. Any question that I could think of, he must have thought of. And he remained the Vilna Gaon. That'll hold me for a while. And there is such a thing, you see, if our kids do respect us, despite the way they talk to us, despite the way they act with us, but they respect us. And if they see that my parents, they have answers. Whether they understand it fully or not, there's a part of them and there's a period of time for which they're willing to rely on a confident answer which maybe made a little bit of sense. If you tell them, you know, if you ask them, well, why do we have to daven? You say the cow jumps over the moon. So that may not, you know, your kids may think that, you know, you're a little bit of a lunatic. But if it's something that's somewhat rational, they could hear it, but they're not sure. It doesn't really make sense. But you say it with such confidence, with such an affirmation, it makes a difference. And these are some of the things that that we have to nurture them on. I'd like to just mention one more thing and then really open this up for discussion, because I think that might be even more beneficial and practical. Our kids have to hear how much Hashem loves us. They have to hear that Hashem's love is unconditional. We wrote this in one of those 10 ways that we published before the Yom Neruim, and I got some calls from people who were aghast and appalled at the making of such a statement, and we stood by it, and I think that that it's a true statement. Hashem loves us. The love is intense, and the more that our kids realize that, not only his involvement, but his love. Probably the best source that graphically, and maybe a little too graphically for our young children, describes Hashem's love to Klal Yisrael is Shlema Melech Shir HaShirim. But in Shir HaShirim, there's a posuk there, which again, you know, I guess to your older kids, they'll understand it maybe, who knows, maybe better than we do. But I shouldn't have said that anyway. But for us, we can understand it, and maybe we can communicate it. The Shlema HaMelech says at one point that the Chosen says to the Kala, Hosebi einayich minegdi shehem hirivuni. Turn your eyes away from me, they overwhelm me. I see your beauty, I get overwhelmed. And Rashi explains that the Moshel is HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Nimshel is HaKadosh Baruch Hu is speaking to Klal Yisrael and says to Klal Yisrael, in the Bayis Rishon, I allowed you to have the Oroim, the Kapiris, and the Kruvim, and that caused me to see you in all your spiritual glory, Achibo Yisera, Ad Shema Altimbi. I loved you so much. I was so overwhelmed with love for you that you took that love for granted and you rebelled against me. And I'm afraid that in the next place, Hamikdash, I should have this, Rachmanu Litzlan, there'd be another rebellion. So I will not let you have the Oron, the Kapiras, and the Kruvim. I think there were two other things too. And the second base, Hamikdash, because I'm afraid it shouldn't cause me Achibo Yisera. Shlema HaMelech, according to Chazal, describes for us HaKadosh Baruch Hu's love to Klal Yisrael, you hear? Begeder, uncontrollable Chiba Yisera. HaKadosh Baruch Hu can't control his love. Tavi Yochu, we're not allowed to say that, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that's the moshul that Chazal wants us to see. HaKadosh Baruch Hu has such an intense love for Klal Yisrael. It's not Shaykh. He says, it'll cause me a chibis. I can't trust myself. I have to take this away so I won't see your great spiritual glory, so I won't lose myself in love. If our kids can be nurtured and develop this sense, of course, again, our role as parents is very critical, because our children only conceptualize their relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu in their relationship with their parents. And although we speak a lot about chibo yaseiro, you know, that we have to be careful with our love, and chibo yaseiro, yes, does sometimes cause taking for granted and children to do things they shouldn't, but they have to know that there's this unconditional love. They should sense at times that our love is even out of control. And if they sense that our love can be out of control for them, they can imagine, kaviyochol, and again, it's something you can't even say almost, but Chazal said it, that even HaKadosh Baruch Hu has such an intense love. And if a kid can feel how much Hashem loves him, and if a kid can appreciate, I mean, that's what we say, you know, Meida'ani lefonecha, you wake up in the morning and you realize this is all a gift from Hashem, it's the gift of life. Did I ever tell you the story of my kid with the Asher Yotzar? No, I talk so much, I don't remember who I said what to. And I certainly don't have the patience to listen to my old tapes before I speak to make sure that I don't repeat the same thing again. But I just reminisced about it because we were traveling on the Palisades. So many years ago, we were traveling on the Palisades, coming back from the mountains. And it was sort of right before the bridge, like the last one or two exits there before the gas station. And my youngest was about 7 maybe at the time, and he really had to go to the bathroom. And I thought, you know, the shoulders were very narrow those days. I think they made them better now. I didn't want to stop him, you know. And I thought that the rest stop was almost, it's a little bit longer than most of the other exits. And I'm waiting. Finally, kid is plotzing. And finally we get there, and he runs into the bathroom. He comes out, he says with a big smile, "This time I said, afidu shoachas." We have to appreciate if we try. Look what you have. Look at the gifts of life. Everything is a blessing. The ability to function, the body, the movements, the food that we have, every brocha. And not in a burdensome, guilt-ridden, conscious-panged way, but much rather in a very pleasant, matter-of-fact, just like an opportunity to feel better. In other words, our goal in all of this teaching is more, and this bechlal is a deep psychological principle which we should use in everything. I'm more concerned in teaching you about tefillah and brochas and everything that you should appreciate what you have more, be happier in life, get more good things, even than I am about your frumkeit and your yiddishkeit. Oy, 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 what that would accomplish for our kids. If they would see that I'm more interested in their davening, so they should be able to get good things. Find out if you overhear what they're davening for, if you can help them along and get it for them, you know. That would also be a good trick every once in a while. But I'm more concerned that you should be able to get what you want, to deserve the things you want, to be happier and more appreciative of the pleasures of life and enjoy them more, to feel closer to Hashem and feel more validated in your own existence. Hashem loves you so much. That's more important to me than the technicality of the halacha, of the religious imperative that you're davening. And if a kid really senses that, davening becomes not just another burden that takes more time during the day than anything else, and especially when I don't understand it, but it becomes an exciting privilege that this is mamish my parents' expression of my love, of their love to me, because what they're really giving over to me is the keys to human happiness, is the keys to human accomplishment, to human achievement. All right, that's some ideas, and if there's any discussion or, you know, dispute or questions, whatever they may be. Yeah.
If the kid does not want it done, what?
Well, you know, I may be a minority opinion of zero, but forcing people to do things is very questionable whether it accomplishes anything. And I point the following. What Chazal say, mitoich sheloi lishmo bo lishmo, that's not forcing a person. That's saying, I will give you an incentive to daven. I'll reward you. You'll get an extra piece of cake at breakfast if you go to the minyan. That's mitoch shaloi lishma bo lishma. That means, because of the cake that you're giving me, I decided I want to go to the minyan. That's forcing. Let's say you take a break. I want you to daven, you hold a gun to the kid's head. You know? I don't even know if halachically it's considered like the kiddush. Some it is because he really wanted to deep down, you know, but it's questionable. It doesn't have very positive effects. So forcing bechlal is not good, and especially in tefillah, how can you force avodah shebelev? You could force feelings. You want to force actions, you know, you say, listen, you got to put on tefillin. In my, even that, I don't know, but you got to put on tefillin. Okay, but so I put on the tefillin. But tefillah, it's the whole mahus of tefillah has to do with the feeling, the emotion. It's not the way to go. I think the way to go is to develop an appreciation. Now, the way to develop an appreciation, by the way, is... I'll tell you about another Asher Yotza. I have kids with Asher Yotza all the time. I have my oldest daughter. Just occurred to me now. My oldest daughter, she grew up. She was born in Eretz Yisrael. We lived there for 2-3 years after she was born. No, even 2 years. So she must have been very young. And, I was a young father those days. I didn't know a lot of the things I know now. Maybe my kids would have been better off. I don't know. But I was trying to teach her Asher Yotza. This 1.5-year-old kid. She spoke. She was a smart kid, you know. Asher Yotza. And she spoke Hebrew only then at the time. Vora, voy, nekovim. And she says, Ani lo yechola ze yoter midai kadosh. Yeah, she says, I can't handle it. It's too holy. It's too long. I said, it's too holy for me. So, you know, that we have to be careful. Like, if we could show them, there's a shortcut. You know, you're not in the mood to daven? A little bit. You know, at least do this. Say, I don't want to say things because it depends on who the kid is and what the age is. And, you know, but a little bit. Say, or tell them something else, which, by the way, doesn't really apply to the things that you're mechuyev to say. But for children who are just in the process of chinuch, then it certainly is applicable. The Chazal say, it's brought in halacha, toiv ma'at b'kavona mehar b'shaloi b'kavona. So it's better a little bit with more kavona than a lot without kavona. Now, those things that we're mechuyev al pidin to say, so when a person is igiyah l'mitzvah, you can't use that svara, because once you're mechuyev. But for a little kid, you know, they'll say one paragraph of Shema, but with a geshmak, with an understanding, with an appreciation, you know. Or you say, let's do it together. We'll daven together. We'll say this together, you know. And things like that, I think that it's much healthier that way too. In fact, look, you know something? The Achronim say that women are also mechuyev in tefillah. But the Achronim say that a woman who's overburdened with her family and this, and she doesn't have time to daven, so she could even be yoitz if she says, Rabbeinu Shalaylam, Hop Shein Rachmonis. You know, just that. She could be yoitz with that too. So teach them another tefillah. Give them an alternative. You know, depending on who the kid is. But in some cases, that's better than forcing to do something which they will just resent and they don't understand. And then, more than anything else, create an environment in the house where people want to daven because they know Hashem is involved, they know He cares, they know He responds, and it becomes a way of achieving things. Agav, I mean, it's a little bit superfluous to say, but there is a kavona of tefillah on the highest level that Nefesh HaChayim brings, that we're mispalel for the refuah and for the Yeshua, so that the Shechina shouldn't have tzar. Not for the personal thing, but only for the tzar of the Shechina. Don't talk to your kids about the tzar of the Shechina, you know? Talk to your kids about what they're going to get for themselves. What's in it for me? We live in the generation of what's in it for me, and that's the stuff. If they hear that, it'll make the whole difference in their lives. If they're nurtured on that, I think that, but forcing it is not the... Yes, sir.
If children are going to want to daven based on if you're going to be motivating them partly based on a response, then that's not a real motivation, because I can tell you to daven to a table, and the table will give you one of three answers, yes, no, or wait. So if you get what you want, it's very good. If you don't, the answer is no. If you wait, so fine. But it's also just not daven and get those three responses. There's nothing about Hashem in the response of yes, no, or wait. That's just whatever happens. Is that in any situation I can answer yes, no, or wait. I daven for $1,000. Next day I find $1,000. Or wait a week. But this day Hashem said wait. There's no nice label that's going to clearly show the relationship between your tefillah it's certainly not if a parent is buying it.
You know, I must tell you, I don't know what you're talking about. I must be so far away from the reality of the world in which people are living. I don't get it. I heard this Hashem and the table. I didn't get all of that. I mean, a kid who's been nurtured on Hashem's involvement in his life, in her life, in Hashkocha Protis, in seeing. I mean, nobody ever saw the tables Hashkocha Protis, and none of our kids ever attributed the little miracles that happened in our family to the table. Maybe to the table talk, maybe to the way we conduct ourselves around the table, but not to the table. I don't know where you're coming from. No, it's the. There's a whole. This is a package. It's a package deal. If you just come in, tell kids, "Hey, Davin, Hashem answers," and they don't understand who he is, and what he is, and why he is, and why they should do it, and what it means, and what it means to trust him, and what it means to his involvement, and if he cares and if he doesn't care, you're right. But the total package together, and it's the package cannot be presented in a lecture. This presentation didn't even begin to do it justice. It's a lifetime of experiences and feelings and development and building one upon the other. But it's a sense that we have as parents to convey these ideas to our children, and it makes all the difference in the world. I'm quite certain that I told this story last time, but I see some faces here that weren't here last time, and about when I called my daughter up. In Los Angeles. Yeah, I was corrected, or maybe I told it someplace. I apologize again. But anyway, I called her up. It was about 9 months ago, and I asked her. She's married. She has a family there. They're out there in L.A. And I said, "Do you have a relationship with Hashem?" And she says, "Yeah, I think so." I says, "What's it based on?" And she says to me, 75 cents. And she knew I wanted the right answer, 75 cents, because many, many years before that, when she was about 4 years old and her older sister was about seven, and she was going to Disneyland, and she asked me for 75 cents to buy a soda, and I told her I don't have any money. That's the way it was those days. And she says, "What should I do?" And I said, "You should say Tillim." And she said Tillim with her sister together. They sat down to say Tillim at 10 o'clock at night. And then in the middle, the older kid says, "What? I need the money early in the morning. I'm going to Disneyland. What's the Tillim going to help me now? Or, you know, maybe later, but not." The other kid says, the little kid says, "No, maybe somebody has to think something," some kind of stupid talk, you know. And they continue saying, till in the morning she went without the 75 cents. She comes back in the afternoon. She's beaming. What happened? A friend of hers who 6 months ago borrowed 75 cents from her woke up that morning and remembered that the Cohen kid, she owes 75 cents, and she's bringing it to Disneyland to pay her back. She says, that's what her relationship with Hashem. When she was 4 years old, she saw Hashem's involvement in her life. So, you know what I mean? So these, if they have these building blocks, if they have these precedents, if they have these experiences, or even if they only have stories. And today, I tell you one thing, if you go into any bookstore, there's tens of books that talk about stories of Hashkocha Protis. And even if some of them are exaggerated, but some of them are so credible and I'm sure so real that we can build this sense of. I'll tell you something else. I'll tell you something else very interesting. We didn't discuss it at all here, and our kids are less burdened by it. You know, used to be like 40, 30, maybe certainly 50 and 40 years ago, the biggest turnoff to Yiddishkeit was. Tzaddik v'ra'aloi, you know, why do the righteous suffer, the Holocaust and things like that. But today it's why do the righteous behave the way they do. But that's beside the point. But so when you know the what is the only answer to the Holocaust? The only answer to the tzoras that we have in life is the Hashkocha Protis. When we see on the one hand we see terrible tragedy, on the other we see Hashem. Look, he helped so many people. Look at this story. You start reading the stories of some of these people. Some of these Holocaust survivors tell stories that if Spielberg lived 10,000 years, he wouldn't be able to make movies from all the stories that they tell. This and that. Everybody, we all have in our family. We all know such things. This is what we have to share. We have to nurture our children on these things. They should sit around the table and tell the stories. We sit sometimes. We had years in Los Angeles where we had such miracles. It was Le'umim Ki Yisuper. And when we moved here to New York, we used to sometimes sit around the table and the kids couldn't even believe that the stories that they knew happened. They were so miraculous. Did that really happen? Said, yeah, what are you talking about? We were there. And this, if we nurture our children like this, I think you create a different environment. Yes, anybody else? Okay. Oh, yeah. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
I just want, it's very, you know, common in the elementary school, in boys' elementary school, where they shout when they dive, and, you know, that's what they're, I'm sure they're teaching them other things, too, like Hashgacha and everything, but it seems like that's all they really come home with, whoever shouts the loudest. And then, besides physically, it's a terrible idea, but I'm saying just from my Rukhniyat's point of view, teaching them,
yeah, like,
you know,
I guess
like
if you yell louder, so he'll hear you better, you know. I don't know.
They just want to hear
that. Well, yeah. Well, it's a painful question. It's a painful question because it gets into the issue of, you know, are we doing everything with the masses of children that we have, kinai nahora, that could be done? And I imagine that the logical answer is that we're not doing everything we could be done. I imagine that davening loud is a very practical way of assuring or attempting to assure that all the kids are participating. Does it also subtly send the wrong message? Probably. Probably it does. Should it be paralleled and complemented with maybe other more sedate and quiet heartfelt experiences rather than lung or whatever you call it, vocal cord felt experiences? It probably should. So, you know, we have to do the best we can in that. And where we feel that our kids are not getting everything that we would like them to get in their education, we have to try to supplement it at home. It's just like, if, you know, people who send their kids to public school. So in the public school, there's art, there's music, there's dance, there's gymnastics, there's karate, there's this, there's that. You know, we don't have it in our school. So what do? If they come back from a full day of school, we take them here to dance and here to gym and here to karate and here to this. We have to supplement what they're lacking because we they're gaining so much, but they need some other things. Same thing in these areas. If we feel there's an area, so we have to, you know. I wouldn't tell them not to scream. I wouldn't do anything to counter or to undermine that which the school is doing. But there's nothing wrong with supplementing, you know, for additional positive experiences. An easy question this time. Otherwise,
very easy. Can you just talk more about the repetition seems the most, it's just such a killer. Because even if you really get the hysteria, you know, but still, it's just every day, forever. It's not like, you know, you get the kid inspired for a little bit. But then 30 days later, he's already said 90, 100 Shemona essays. It's just so many thousands of times every year. Can you talk more about this?
Okay, I don't want to talk more because people have to go. But I would just add one thing. I remember in the early years in Los Angeles, dealing with not so receptive a group of young people and recognizing this sense of resistance that they had. And I came up with an idea. I used to tell them like this. I said, you know, it's kedai to start developing this relationship now, even though you feel you don't really need it. Because when you'll need it, by the time that, you know, you get a little older, life's problems get, you know, kleiner kinder have kleiner tzoros. It really means for the parents. But anyway, groyser kinder have their own groyser tzoros. So as you get a little bit older in life, you know, you'll need that more. You'll have more complicated issues and you'll be much more comfortable. You'll have a better relationship. So sometimes you have to tell a kid that even though now you're finding it a little bit tedious, but as you grow up, if you keep going and you develop an appreciation for it, and you know, and if he cheats a little bit and he's not saying one paragraph here and there, I wouldn't get bent out of shape. But as he's developing a more positive sense of appreciation and relationship, it'll come to nuts, it'll come to use much later on in life when you'll need it much more. And the truth of the matter is that today our teenagers are burdened with life's problems. The teenagers already know what life is all about. And so if you get a little kid to appreciate davening until the teenage years where you'll really need it, you know, it's a very, I think that's a formula that could work.
Thank you for listening to this presentation brought to you by Priority One. Please visit us online at www.priority-one.org. That's priority-1.org, where you can download free audio and publications on parenting, teaching, and teens at risk. For more information or to make a donation, please visit us online or call 800 33 33. forever.